And the title of the message this morning is from 1 John chapter 5. As Zachary would say, it would be our supplemental text, right, brother? Our supplemental text. 1 John 5:13 says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." That's a great verse. That verse tells us we can know, we can have confidence, we can have assurance. But the question is, what are these things? He says, "These things I have written to you." So we're going to explore chapters 2 and 3 and dig into them a little bit, because I also think 1 John 5:13 is taken, probably one of the verses that's taken out of context more than any other verse in the Bible. And so it's very important to understand what John is speaking of when he says these things. And it's definitely meant to be encouraging, but it is not meant to be encouraging to people who are not following Jesus. In fact, it's meant to be a warning to those who are not following Jesus. But if you've come into the faith and you're following the Lord, or you want to follow the Lord, this is a great book to get some practical guidance on what that looks like. And the other nice thing about it, as we found in chapter 1, as Zachary gave us an overview of that last week, it wasn't about being perfectly holy and never messing up. In fact, if we say that we are, it says that we're liars and the truth isn't in us. It says we're all broken, messed up people. And, but the Lord wants to change that. He wants to sanctify us for his own special purposes. And so he brings us together in the church and he gives us an opportunity to grow. And as we grow in Christ, we become more confident in Christ that we're truly his. And so we will see how that looks here in 1 John chapters 2 and 3. Let's go ahead. I want to pray again that the Lord will help me communicate what he would have for you today. Father, Lord, we bow our hearts before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Father, you know that we are very weak and we live in a culture that is very weak and at a time where your word is largely despised. But Lord, we know your word is pure and holy and beautiful and powerful. And your word brings light in the darkness. Your word gives us confidence. Your word gives us strength. Your word gives us life and hope. So, Father, we are grateful for these things. And Lord, I pray that you would help me to communicate these things. Lord, I know I need to hear these words more than anyone here. And so, Lord, we are all together in this. So we pray that you would speak to our hearts today as we take a look at 1 John chapters 2 and 3 in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let me advance, see if I can advance the slide here. I'm going to try to play this. I was really encouraged by this video. I hope you guys...
Let me finish with this story. We go to China from time to time, and we train leaders. And this time we brought up 22 leaders from the Hunan province, and they rode 13 hours on a train to get to a hotel that they came up two by two in these elevators so as to not draw any attention. And then they got to a hotel room, a little apartment room. It's only about 700 square feet in the little living room, no air conditioning, hardwood floor, 22 sat there. I came in, and when you teach in China, you start at 8 in the morning and you don't get done till 5 at night. You teach the whole day. They were sitting there, all 22 of them, and I looked around and I said, "Now, if we get caught, what will happen to me?" They said, "Oh, you'll get deported in 24 hours and we'll go to prison for 3 years. I said, "You're kidding. How many of you have been in prison for your faith?" Out of 22, 18 raised their hands. I thought, no way. And I looked at him and I said, you 22 people, how many people do you oversee? Because they were all of these small group leaders, underground church leaders in the Hunan province. I said, how many, if you counted up all the people under your jurisdiction, how many would it be? And they counted them up and they said, little over 20 million. I said, what? See, we forget there's 1.3 billion people in China. This is crazy. Well, I had 15 Bibles, and I passed them out. Obviously, seven didn't get them. And I said, let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to read it. And just then, one lady handed hers to somebody next to her. And I thought, interesting. Well, we turned there anyway, and as we started reading it, I understood why she gave it away. She had memorized the whole thing. She just recited the whole chapter. When it was done, I went over to her at a break, and I said, you recited the whole chapter. She says, oh, yes, I've memorized many chapters. I said, where did you memorize many chapters? She said, in prison. She said, you have much time in prison. So I said, but don't they confiscate the Bible? And she said, yes. So people bring in scriptures written on pieces of paper, and they bring it in. So I said, but then if they find that piece of paper on you, won't they confiscate that? She said, oh, yes, that's why you memorize it as fast as you can. Because even though they can take the paper away, they can't take what's hidden in your heart. I thought, wow. Well, after 3 days, you fall in love with these people. And when it was done, I said, how can I pray for you? I'm going to go back to America. You guys have been just so wonderful. How can I pray for you? They said, you know, Wayne, you guys can gather like this whenever you want to in America. We can't. Could you pray that one day we'll be just like you? And I looked at him and I said, I will not do that. Big, incredulous eyes looked at me and they said, why? I said, because you guys rode a train for 13 hours to get here. In my country, if you've got to drive more than an hour, people don't come. You sat on a wooden floor for 3 days. In my country, if people have to sit more than 40 minutes, they leave. You sat not only here for 3 days on a hard wooden floor, but you did it without air conditioning. In my country, if it's not padded pews and air conditioning, people don't often come back. In my country, we have an average of 2 Bibles per family. We don't read any of them. You hardly have any Bibles, and you memorize them from pieces of paper. I will not pray that we become like you become like us, but I will pray that we become just like you.
Amen. So something is deeply wrong in our culture. Something is deeply wrong. And again, I'm astonished every Sunday morning as I drive about a half an hour to get here from Canutillo. And as I drive, we drive down I-10, the roads are empty, largely empty. It's nice, makes for a nice drive. But where is everybody on a Sunday morning? Tomorrow morning, it'll be so crowded. I mean, I'm going to have to look for alternates to get out. Everybody's on the road. But this morning, they're sleeping, right? Very few people care. And to his point, that is the state of our culture. And maybe God needs to raise up hardships and persecution in America for us to wake up. Very sad. There is, she says she lost sound after video in the chat, Jason. I don't know if I should stop share and reshare. So just let me know if you need me to do something. So 1 John chapter 2, John is addressing people who had been through tremendous hardships. I think the church is pretty healthy, but he's reminding them how to stay healthy. He wants them to know, to have confidence in the faith, but they're not going to, this doesn't sound at all like the sort of confidence we hear in churches in the United States and in the Western world. But it's a sort of confidence that can bring joy if we will listen and trust and obey. To be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Trust and obey the Lord. And this, John is going to give us some practical insight in how to do that. We good, brother? Okay. So, 1 John chapter 2, it starts, my little children. And John is saying this because John's probably around 90 years old. And he had led these people to Christ. And John was a young man in the days of Jesus. He walked with Jesus. He was close to Jesus. He was probably one of the youngest disciples. But this is already in the AD 90s, most likely. So John's older. And he had led a lot of people to the Lord. He had started these churches, and he was mostly working with the church in Ephesus. But here he is, and he calls these people his children. Now, some of them may have been in their 70s, 80s, 90s, but they're his children because he brought them to the Lord spiritually. I write these things to you so that you may not sin. So he gives the purpose right off the bat, the first sentence. What is the purpose of the writing? He doesn't want them to go on sinning. Don't think of this as John saying, I don't ever want you to think a bad thought or ever do a bad deed. That's not really what he's trying to say here. He's trying to say, I don't want you to get derailed and walk a life into sin. He wants us to be walking and aiming for a life of holiness with the Lord. A new life. Walking away from the principles of this world. Now, yesterday, I heard a couple of young ladies who were completely lost in this world. We're completely lost. And I normally don't listen to what other people are saying if they don't know I'm listening. But it just happened. It just worked out. I could overhear what they were talking about. And it was so sad to hear them talk. It's like they had just heard the gospel and they were so completely blind to the good news and completely lost in themselves and in darkness, even wondering if they were going to go on living. And they're only in their 20s. They're in their 20s. This culture is absolutely destroying this younger generation if they conform to it. Now, I'm also pleased to tell you that it does seem to, the Generation Z seems to be having somewhat of an awakening. Many of them are seeing the culture for what it is and how bankrupt it's been and the lies, and they're starting to walk out of it. And they're starting to say no. But for those who want to drink the cup that our culture is offering, it leads to death. And so John is telling them, they were struggling with this too, but I would propose to you they didn't have near the challenges that our generation have in this audience. But John would say the same to us. He's writing these things so that we would not walk in darkness, so that we would not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Isn't that encouraging? Now, the first hour, I was so encouraged the first hour because it was meditating on, from chapter 1, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, all. It didn't say some sin, partial sin. It was all sin. So that is exciting. That is good. But who is cleansed? Who are his children and who are the children of the devil? And he will actually say that. There's children of the Lord and there's children of the devil. And it's going to be evident. What is that? And he's going to talk about that in these chapters. He himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Propitiation, it simply means the price paid in full. It's the cost, the price paid for the sins of the world. That was the offering God made through Jesus Christ to bring us to himself. He himself is that payment price. It says we were bought at a price. What was the price? The death of God's Son. And not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. And we're reminded that even the false teachers who were totally condemned have a terrible end coming. In 2 Peter, it says even denying the Lord who bought them. The Lord paid the price for them too, but they're rejecting the price. How about you? You might be listening on the radio, or maybe you're here in person. Would you reject that price? Why reject it? It's all sin. There's no sin that is not included in that payment price. So the offer is from God through Jesus to you. Now, by this we know that we know him. Now, I've highlighted some things in blue because this relates back to these things that John was writing. These things I have written that you may know that you have eternal life if we keep his commandments. Now, often most Christians will say, well, what are his commandments? And they start quoting the Ten Commandments. And I don't think that's what's being talked about here, because he's explicitly going to say that this is his commandment, that you love one another, that we love God and we love each other. These are his commandments. If we do these things, if we walk in the Spirit, there is no other law. We won't be breaking the law of God if we walk in the Spirit. He will enable us to do that. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, they don't love the brethren. They aren't walking in the faith and truth and fellowship. They're walking in darkness. He who says, yeah, I know Jesus. We hear a lot of that in our culture. I know Jesus. But does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now that seems pretty harsh. That's the word of God. That's what it says. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. How do we know? How do we have confidence that we've actually truly believed and put our trust in Christ? We keep his word. We grow in that confidence. Now, there are times when we don't keep his word. What about those times? We might lose confidence. It doesn't mean we're not the Lord's. We just lose that confidence. Confidence and assurance of our faith is a byproduct of obedience to the Lord. It's a byproduct. It's not something we can conjure up in ourselves. We can't if I try really hard, I can be confident and assured that I'm really his. No, it's something that it's a peace that comes as we keep his word, as we walk in truth and his obedience. It doesn't mean we're perfect, but it's just something we grow in. We grow in the confidence and knowledge of the salvation that God has provided for us. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself to walk just as he walked. It's a pretty big task, isn't it? Well, the Lord knows. The Lord knows that that's too much. There's no possible way we could do that ourselves. So he gives us his Spirit, and he helps us to do it. What would Jesus do if he faced the circumstance that you're facing today or tomorrow? He would whisper in your ear through his word, here's what you need to do now. It's not what you've normally done. I want you to do something different. I want you to walk a different way. Before you go and make that phone call, before you go and meet with that person, before you make that decision, stop. Seek me. Pray. Seek my face. That's something different. You know how many times I've been remiss to do that. And so sadly, I've failed. That's usually when my failures come, because I don't seek the Lord in what I'm going to do. Jesus taught us how to do that. Many people would say, how did Jesus sleep in the middle of a storm when all his disciples are in this boat and they thought, we're all going to die, we're going to drown? The only time in Scripture it's recorded that Jesus was sleeping is in the middle of a storm where everybody else thought they were going to die. And they had to go wake Jesus up. You could picture Peter, right? Lord, what's wrong with you? How could you be sleeping at a time like this? And Jesus would say, oh, you have little faith. But he wasn't trying to put them down. He was trying to lift them up. Because later, Peter would remember, I ought to walk just as he walked. They just killed my friend James. Now, we heard the Chinese Christians. They're suffering. Many of them are being killed when they're thrown in. And they aren't being thrown in jail because they were caught dealing drugs or, you know, robbing a store. They're thrown in jail because they're sharing the gospel of light. They're thrown in prison and they're killed or tortured. Peter, thrown in prison for the same reason. Years later, okay? His friend James, they behead him and they say, Peter, you're next. We're going to kill you in the morning, just like we just killed James. And Peter, how would you feel? Would we sleep well that night if that was our doom in the morning? We'd probably be up. I don't know about you, but I probably feel like the disciples felt in the boat. But Peter was sleeping so soundly that he had to be awoken by an angel. The angel's coming in. The angel's like, man, your chains are off. You need to get up and go. No, he's sound asleep, just like Jesus was sound asleep in the boat. Now Peter learned from the Lord Jesus, and he's walking just as Jesus walked. See, it's not something we can't do. Brother Yen in China, it's worth reading his story if you've never read his story. But people are doing this today. It's amazing. He walked, his chains fell off. And he's the only man to ever escape this maximum security prison in China. All the doors opened. He walked out. The guards didn't even see him. And to this day, he's one of the most wanted men in China. Same thing that happened to Peter. And the Lord was teaching him to walk as he walks, to walk without fear. This isn't something we can conjure up on our own. I know I was with Jason and Cecilia in a situation not too long ago that would, in my flesh, cause a lot of fear because there is a demon and we're confronting a demon face to face. And I know that might sound crazy to some of you if you've never been there, done that, but it is manifesting more and more in our culture. And there's no fear. There was no fear there. And Jason and Cecilia said the same thing. There was no fear. I felt this bold confidence, and the demon had to leave. He had to be gone. It took some spiritual warfare for several hours, but the demon could not stand against the light of Christ. He who says he abides in him ought himself to walk as he walked. He's not saying something that you can't do, but you can't do it yourself. He can help you. He helps us do these things that would be impossible in ourselves. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, this is verse 7, but an old commandment by which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. If you've come in today and you're listening and you feel like you've been in darkness for a long time, you should be encouraged because the true light is already shining. The Lord will lift you up and give you new life. He will help you to do the things that are totally impossible with us. They are possible with God. The true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. So hatred can't mix with the love of God. And so Jesus called us to deal with that. If we hate somebody, we've got to let that go. We've got to lay that down. We've got to forgive. Now, if we're honest, most of us have hated somebody in our life. But Jesus would say, you've got to let that go. Lay that down. And you're like, I can't. You're probably right, but he can. And he can empower you to do the impossible. So we've got to lay that hate down. If you don't, you're in darkness. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness. Hatred will leave you bitter. Unforgiveness, it has been said, is like drinking poison and hoping that it hurts the other person. It's a poison you're drinking yourself. And I know that people have hurt some of you very deeply. I've been hurt very deeply by other people. But the Lord would say, don't drink the poison of unforgiveness. Forgive. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. It reverses everything. Those chains will fall off you. They may still be in chains, but they won't be your chains. You can be set free. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Hatred brings a blindfold to the eyes. Jesus said hatred is the same as murder. If we hate someone, God sees it as murder in our hearts. That's why we need a Savior. We can't do this on our own. I remember Zachary's testimony. He was raised to hate people. He was raised in that environment. He was taught to hate. He was raised in an environment where that was the norm. That's just what you're supposed to do. So it took the love of Christ overtaking him to completely break those chains. And he did. Amen? Amen. And you could see it, that we see the love of Christ in Zachary now. It's amazing. You would never know. When he describes who he was, you'd say, that can't be Zachary. The Lord has changed him, has transformed him. And that's what he wants to do with all of us. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who was from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Now, we have some young men here today, and you see the heart of the fathers to the children? We say the children, but he's calling them what they are, young men. Even the older men he was calling little children, right, here. The young men are strong. And he would say, give your youth to Christ. Give your youth to Christ. Do not give your youth to partying and to doing the things that bring an early demise. It is so sad to be next to the grave of someone that passed decades sooner than he should have or she should have. Because of the lifestyle they were living. It's a sad thing. It's a wasted life. But even then, the Lord can bring redemption and hope. And we get to see that. We see that with a thief on the cross, probably a pretty young man, probably in his 30s, 20s. We don't know for sure how old he was. Wasted his life in rebellion against the government, probably a rebel against Rome, probably had killed some Roman soldiers or robbed some people, had stolen some things, whatever it was he was guilty of. He's hanging on the cross and he admits, I deserve to be here on the cross next to Christ. I deserve it. And he had just changed his mind because a little while earlier he had been mocking Jesus with the other one. He had been mocking him. So he was a scoffer. He was lost in sin. Mocking his Savior on the cross. And all of a sudden he changes his mind. He said, I deserve what I'm getting, but this man's done nothing wrong. And then you know what he did? He turns to Jesus and says, Lord. He calls him Lord. That is the process of salvation. You see, it's not necessarily just praying a prayer after me. But it's believing in your heart that you deserve. You know, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit convicts you and you says, I know I deserve to be on that cross. I deserve condemnation for the wicked things that I've done. But this man is just. This man has done nothing wrong. and we look to Jesus and we recognize the righteousness in him and we recognize the sinfulness in ourselves. And then he calls him Lord. It's not enough just to realize that we're guilty sinners who deserve punishment. A lot of people do, but they still haven't turned to Christ and called him Lord. And he turned to Jesus and he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. You know what Jesus said as he's dying for his sin on the cross and for my sin and for your sin? He says, truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Isn't that beautiful? It's beautiful. The Lord would save anyone. Murderers, thieves, drug dealers, prostitutes. It's incredible what he will do with someone who comes to him. And Jesus said, actually, these sorts of people will get into the kingdom of heaven before these religious leaders, because they are typically more willing to recognize their sinfulness and turn to him for salvation than religious leaders who think that we're so holy. Right? None is righteous. No, not one. We all need a Savior. 1 John 2:15 through 19, a big warning here. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's a big problem in our culture, and it's largely why the church pews aren't filled. Right? Because people love the world and the things in the world. Last night, there was a lot of traffic on I-10 on a Saturday night. There's a lot, Westtown Marketplace, we went over there. There's a lot of people over there. And I'm not criticizing it. I was over there too. I'm just saying, on a Sunday morning, nobody comes. It shows what people value. If you love the world, it says here, the love of the Father is not in you. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Jesus put it this way. He said, blessed are those who hear these words of mine and do them. Don't just be a hearer, be a doer. I have people... I had a guy recently tell me, I want to do Bible studies. I want to change my life. I want to get baptized. I want to do all these things. And then I was so excited. I was like, I love hearing this. It's not very often somebody seems to take it this seriously. So that night I text him. Next night I text him. I call him. I reach out. Do you want to meet? I'll take you out to dinner. I'll take you out to... And nothing. And sometimes I think I probably am like that with the Lord. Say, Lord, I want to spend more time in prayer with you. I want to spend more time in your word. And then the distractions of this world or whatever excuses I come up with, keep me from it. And how disappointed that must be to him. But how blessed it is when people will say, I not only want to hear these words, I want to do them. And we follow through. We can do that, and the Lord will help us do that, to follow through on the faith that we profess. Little children, it is the last hour. It's the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. So this is not talking about somebody just switching churches. Okay? It's not just unless they're completely denying the faith. This is talking about the most dangerous false teachers. They're the ones that come in, they make a profession of faith, and they even teach in the church, or they might, a lot of times, they might be those Christian bands that we listen to or whatever. and they're professing the faith, and then they leave the faith, they deny the faith, and they actually become enemies of the faith. Okay? And they might do that with atheism, very common in our culture. They're watching too much YouTube. You hear any, you can hear apologetics for any sort of belief system on YouTube. Anything you want to be fed to tickle your ears, you can hear it. And they'll hear it, and then they'll start doubting their faith, and then it'll be manifest. They were never of us. They were never really saved. They saw a profit in Christianity. They saw some sort of benefit, so they came in. Some of them made a lot of money. And then they leave the faith, and then they want to lead others astray with them. These are the antichrists. They're the most dangerous ones because they're in the church, and then they leave the church and deny the faith. They deny Christianity. But you have the anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. You see, he's defining what he meant by that. He's saying they're coming out now. They're completely denying the Lord. Now, they might have joined a false religion. Maybe they converted from Christianity to Islam. And now they're promoting the Christ of Islam. That's a false Christ. Maybe they went to the Jehovah Witness. Maybe they went to Mormons. Those are false Christs. Jesus said many false Christs will come and deceive many people. Okay? So now they're denying the Father and the Son. I was speaking with a Jehovah's Witness once, and they deny the deity of Christ. They deny that he is the image of the invisible God. They don't understand that concept. And I was looking for a verse, and I came across a verse that I wasn't looking for, and I read it to them on accident, but then I realized that's exactly the verse I was supposed to read. And Jesus, it was the verse, I can't remember the reference, but it was in the book of John that says, Jesus said, you will die in your sins because you do not believe that I am. I am is that Jehovah of the Old Testament. I am the Jehovah that spoke to Moses from the burning bush. They deny that Jesus is Jehovah. They will die in their sins if they do not repent of that. So whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that truth, or let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. Eternal life. Isn't that amazing? He promises us eternal life if we will abide in him. If we will cling to him, if we will seek him as the only way, the only truth, the only life. And then he will give us confidence that we are in him as we abide in him. Verse 26, it says, these things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. So I like this because there's something about somebody who's been enlightened, truly enlightened and born again by the word of God. You realize they may not know everything about the Bible, but they have this anointing of the truth. They suddenly have this discernment of good and evil. I've met people like this. It's not real common. I get concerned when people are so easily swayed into something false. But sometimes the Lord gives even newer believers this special understanding and anointing, and it comes from him, of what is true and what is false. You have no need that anyone teach you. Now, this doesn't mean you have no need for teaching. He's not saying that. But he is saying that you don't need to go, don't be going out looking for teachers outside of the true church to teach you something, some secret knowledge about the Lord. Now, Zachary talked last week about the Gnostic gospel, or this Gnostic new false gospel that was trying to be taught at this time. And John is saying, you don't need them to teach you. You have the truth. Stick with the truth. We have the word of God. Be very careful to the voices you listen to, people. YouTube being the most dangerous place you can walk around in. We find some, in fact, it was interesting. There was actually a pretty good message we were sharing among each other from supposedly John MacArthur. Then we found out it was actually an AI deep fake of John MacArthur. It was actually a pretty good message. And it was a warning. The message was all about warning of false teachers that would come into the church. And here it is, a deep fake of John MacArthur warning of fake teachers. We are living in a really weird time. A really weird time. Now, it doesn't mean that the message wasn't good. The message was actually pretty good. But it sounds like him. It looks like him. But it's not him. Who is it? It's artificial intelligence. Highly dangerous. I think we're going to see that the rise in that. It's kind of like when Google rose up. You got pretty honest searches when you would use Google for about the first 10 years of Google. And then they flipped it to where you're only going to see the results of what they want you to see. What the world wants you to see and know. And that began to change our culture and the world. AI is going to do the same thing. You mark my word. We get too addicted to it. This could be the strong delusion or a part of the strong delusion that's read about. Be very careful with that. So, these things, verse 26, I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. Okay, that's a good verse to remember. You have the word of God. You have your church. Be very careful to the other voices that come in. You don't need them. Okay? You're in a Bible-believing church. You've got good teachers. Okay? We've got each other. We don't need other teachers. And it doesn't mean there's not other good teachers out there, but just be very discerning and careful. 1 John chapter 3, I know we're almost out of time, but let me just hit the first few verses here. It says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not been yet revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Okay, that's going to be a process. We have this hope now. Someday we're going to be like him. And now we're in a war. You're in a battle. The old man against the new. That new man, if you've been born again, you have a new man in you now that is pure, that is Christ in you, that's the Holy Spirit. That part of you is not going to sin. But the old man is carrying around a lot of baggage. We got to leave him in the grave. We got to leave him behind. Okay? Your sin was nailed to the cross. You're forgiven if you put your trust in Christ. Now let's walk with him. Let's purify ourselves in our walk with him. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. And other people are not the enemy. But the weapons of our warfare are mighty in pulling down strongholds. Okay? And we have the word of God. Now, if those Chinese people can memorize scripture and chapters and chapters and chapters of scripture, can we memorize a verse or two? The Sunday school class here just memorized the entire Psalm 11. Most of them could quote it to you, at least part of it to you. But they've been working on memorizing the entire chapter of Psalm 11. Beautiful chapter. Michael quoted it to me this morning. It was very encouraging. We are able to do that to memorize the word. Because remember what she said at the beginning? What did she tell him? They can take our Bibles away from us, and that's what they do in China. They will take them away, but they can't take it from here. Okay, and we are far more destitute of the Word of God than they are. We have Bibles sitting right in front of us that we don't open. We have them on our smartphones. And we're largely ignorant of the Word. Well, these people that are being beaten for having a Bible know the Word of God better than we do. No excuse for that. Right? So let's draw closer to the Lord. Let's study His Word more. I'm speaking to myself. Okay? Trust me, I hear the accusing voice of myself speaking to me. I need to be more in the Word. I need to know the Word of God more. I need to draw closer to Him. We do that together, fellowship. So I hope these words are kind of harsh, some of them, and they are supposed to be a warning, but they're also supposed to be encouraging. Okay? You're here. You've taken a big step to come into the fellowship and to come to fellowship today. But know this, that there is an enemy, and he's very real, and he wants your soul. He doesn't want to let you go. So understand, when you walk out these doors, you need to have the armor of the Lord on. I told that young man who was excited about, he's probably my age, so I'm going to call him young. He's excited about getting baptized, all of that. I said, you got to know something. Your excitement is going to be met with opposition from a spiritual enemy who doesn't want you to follow through with this. And he's totally blind to that being what happened that caused him not to follow through. Jesus said, blessed are those who hear these words of mine and do them. So brothers, sisters, let's go out and do the Word of God, and let's help each other through our struggles. Let's help each other up when we fall down. And know that the grace of God, that He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. He's given you power, far more power than that world has. You walk out this door, be encouraged, because the grace that you have and the power you have is far greater than anything that can come against you. And the biggest lie you will face this week is that you can't. I'm here to tell you, you can. But you can't on your own. You need the Word of God. You need the Holy Spirit. So as I pray, I want you to pray with me that the Lord would empower you. Pray this prayer. I'm going to pray it with myself, but I want you to pray it too. Father, as we close, Lord, we need you. We walk out these doors. It feels so good to be in here together because we know that the powers of darkness have very little hold here. And Lord, we know that there's angels around us, and we know that your Spirit is here among us. But Father, when we walk out these doors, we get hit hard. But Lord, we've also seen the great victory that we have through the Word of God, through the Spirit of God that strengthens us. So Father, we ask you, I ask you to help me overcome. I believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, that he died for my sins, and that he rose from the dead. I believe. Help my unbelief. Strengthen me, Father, to walk with you with a new heart, a new mind. Keep me from the evil one who will try to destroy my soul. Help me to be a light to others. Help me, Father, to not be distracted from your word and from prayer. Lead me in paths of righteousness for thy name's sake, and deliver me from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.